So Merry Christmas, everybody. I'm so glad you're here tonight. Wow, it's so exciting to celebrate together. And before we talk about the season of wonder, A Star Is Born, I have a question for you. Do any of you, your sister needs to trade hers out, or she lost the pen in it, so, or it the pen never came in it, something happened, but anyway. Do any of you know what happened, thank you, for the first time, found the pen, 802 years ago at this time of the year? Does anybody know what happened for the first time 802 years ago at this time of year? If you know, I'll bring you a prize on Sunday. Carly, you can't guess. Because I told her already. No, that was a little bit longer ago, but good guess. She said Jesus was born. Good guess. Okay. Anybody feeling brave? It's a tough one. No, that's a good guess, though. Kevin, I'm happy you're here. Good to see you. It's been a long time. Glad you're here. Oh, good guess, but no. It's a hard one. It's a hard one. Okay, I'm going to tell you, since nobody guessed. It was the first time a living nativity was ever done. But the coolest story I learned from Dr. Cornelius Becker, who is the Dean of Divinity at Regent University, in a little town 60 miles north of Rome, there was a town called Grechel. Okay? And there was a false teaching circulating that was denying that Jesus actually became a man. So they were saying that was just another baby that was born. It wasn't God who was born as a man or as a baby in that case. And the false teaching was gaining popularity significantly, and so there was this minister in Rome who heard about it and became so convicted about it and so disturbed by it, he's like, I have to do something about this. You might know him. His name is Francis of Assisi. Mm-hmm. Yeah. So he was very burdened by it, and so he went all the way to the town of Grechel, and he said, I'm going to set up a living nativity, but there's not going to be a baby in the manger, and I'm going to preach the gospel of Jesus becoming man, right? I love that that was in his heart to do. Okay, so he started to chant the gospel of the birth of Jesus. But as he spoke, he was so overwhelmed by love that God, that the Creator would do such a thing that he struggled to say the name of Jesus. He couldn't say the name of Jesus. So he would just refer to him as the babe in Bethlehem. And so he continued preaching about Almighty God humbling himself and coming to earth and to lay in an animal feeding trough. And as he spoke, his heart was so overtaken with the glory, the wonder of the birth of our Savior, that he would weep and cry all through his preaching. He would weep and cry. Then at some point in the middle of his message, lights appeared in the sky, and it says that night became as day. Now, 802 years ago, that was a deal. That was something. There were no drones to do that, okay? And everybody watching was like, whoa, right? And the people who were involved in the false teaching began rushing to the front and falling on their faces and repenting and recognition that God really did come as a baby, that the incarnation of Jesus actually happened. And they began to repent. And they actually said that later they said, when they came to the front, they saw a literal baby in the manger. All of them said that. But if that wasn't enough, they were radically saved from that. And if that wasn't enough, afterwards, people started noticing that when they took the straw from the manger, whoever touched it would be healed immediately. So they were like, well, there's this town over here that has pestilence going through it. Let's take some of the straw and go to the town. So they did that. And every single person who touched the straw of the first living nativity was healed. Isn't that the best story? I was like, how have I never heard this my whole life? You know? So the first living nativity happened 802 years ago. And that's the story of that. Oh, the wonder. Oh, the wonder of God becoming man. I'll never get over it. I'll never get over it. I hope I never do. It's grace on grace on grace on grace on grace times infinity. We could say it forever. Grace, 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 grace. That God would say, okay, I know I have it good up here. I get to walk around on gold, so instead I'm going to become a helpless infant in the form of Jesus, and I'm going to walk in dirt instead. I'm going to go from the place where there is no sin, there's no missing the mark, there's perfection, there's glory, there's light all the time. I'm going to go down and get messy with people in the middle of their mess. You see, I think one of the biggest lies that we tend to believe is that God pulls away from us when we're in a mess. He moves in closer. He moves in closer. So yeah, we're going to talk about the star because the wonder of a new star appearing in the sky is also part of proof that Jesus actually was God come to earth. In Matthew 2, 1 and 2, we're reading from the International Children's Bible. Jesus was born in the town of Bethlehem in Judea during the time when Herod was king. After Jesus was born, some wise men from the east came to Jerusalem. They asked, "Where is the baby who was born to be king of the Jews? We saw his star in the east. We came to worship him." So I don't have a real star, but I have something pretty that I like, a little star. Oh, no. Are you kidding me? Okay, there's another one in my office. This size, can you grab it for me? I have a backup. I should have just brought it in here because it does light up. And we're going to find the one that lights up. It's funny to me because I did some research over the last couple of weeks about this star, and there's a whole lot of debate on whether it was actually a star or whether it was a comet or whether it was some astronomical sign of lining up of planets or whatever. And you know what? For those of you who want to research it, have at it. I don't need to know. All I know is that this star was so significant and it was noticed by men who that was their living, to read the stars. In those days, there was no line between people who studied stars for science and people who studied stars for religion, astronomy and astrology. There was no break. They were all together, okay? So these people who saw this new star knew what they were doing, is my point. And when they said, "We saw a new star," you can believe that they actually did. Thank you, Stephanie. They did see a new star. Yay, it works. Yay. Okay, that's why it pays to have a backup, right? I just need a tall person to hold it for the next hour. No, I'm just kidding. I'm kidding. Will it stay there? I think it will. I don't know if that's east, but because I'm directionally challenged. So these men who studied the skies for a living, they were like, wait, what is that new star? And then they started researching, I imagine. They started researching the annals of what they had always studied. There's some speculation that their ancestors had been trained by Daniel. Okay, so there's a whole lot of cool parts of this, but it was enough, whatever the case may be, it was enough to get them up and wanting to see this new king of the Jews, a whole new star or a comet or whatever, something in the sky that had never been there. The confusing part about it is that it moved, we'll get to it in a minute, and then it stood still over where Jesus was. That shouldn't happen. If it was natural, okay? So understand that about 1,400 years after it had been prophesied in Numbers that a star would rise over Bethlehem, these wise men saw it, and they were like, gotta go see this new king of the Jews because it was so significant to them. I believe most of all, this Bible passage shows us that it was a divine event orchestrated for this specific reason. I love when science and faith come together, but if I can't find a scientific explanation, you know what I do? I go, okay, it's in the mystery box, but I trust God when he says what he says. And that's okay. Of course, when they went to meet with King Herod to ask him about it, King Herod didn't like the whole idea of a new king because he was king and he wanted to stay king. So he sought counsel from his guys. We're not going to read about that part. And found out about the prophecy. So he lied to the wise men and he said, okay, let me know when you find him because I want to come worship him too. Liar, liar, pants on fire. Nope. The real reason is he wanted to destroy Jesus, as some of you know. So we're going to pick it up in verse 9 now. 9 through 12. The wise men heard the king and then left. They saw the same star they had seen in the east. It went before them until it stopped above the place where the child was. When the wise men saw the star, they were filled with joy. Now, I don't know what you imagine. We'll pause there. I don't know what you imagine when you read about wise men being filled with joy because, you know, they seem so kingly, right? We three kings of Orient are. We don't know how many there were, by the way. But we get this image of very royal, you know, looking people. But when it says they were filled with joy, that literally means in the original Greek that they were jumping around and shouting, losing their minds with joy. Kind of, right? I just happen to love that because I imagine these kings with their head and they just go, ah, yay! And all their headdresses fall off and it's chaos, but it's awesome. Verse 11, they went to the house where the child was and saw him with his mother Mary. They bowed down and worshiped the child. They opened the gifts they brought for him. They gave him treasures of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. That's why most people think there were three, because there were three treasures. But there could have been 20 who put their money together and did three treasures. We don't know. But God warned the wise men in a dream not to go back to Herod. Pause for a moment there, too. Think about that. They weren't even followers of God that we know of. But God warned them to protect Jesus and Joseph and Mary. I think it's cool that he talked to them. I really do. But we do see that they bowed down and worshiped the child. So we don't know what led to that. They showed some kind of homage to him, which is pretty interesting. And then the end of verse 12, so they went back to their own country by a different way. I want to talk about just briefly two results that we see in them of when they saw the star. Number one, the star guided them on where to go. And if you're in a place in your life tonight where you need guidance, God wants to guide you. He just is waiting for you to go, help, help. That's one of the most powerful prayers you can pray, actually. Help. It doesn't have to be a seven paragraph thing. It can just be, help, I need help. If you need guidance, ask him for help. The second thing is, the star brought them great joy. Ecstatic, dancing, jumping joy. You know, Christmas is the hardest time of the year for most people. Not for some people. I shouldn't say most. But as a pastor, I see people who are hurting more at Christmas than any other time of the year. Without a doubt. Without a doubt. And I know that you can be grieving and hurting and it not be a sign that you don't have faith. I know that. But I also know God longs to bring you into a place where you have joy. I don't mean happy slappy. I don't mean that. That's stupid. It is. I mean a deep abiding peace that eventually everything's going to work out. Everything's going to make sense somehow, okay? And I think maybe that will bring you jumping, ecstatic, crazy joy. Maybe not now, but maybe sometime. But I also want to mention two results of seeing the Savior. Because when they saw Jesus, what did they do? They bowed down and worshiped him. And I love that. I love that. And I want us to, as a people, I want us to get to the place where every time we encounter Jesus, we're like, oh, and bow down and worship him. Just bow down and worship him. And the second thing, the result of seeing the Savior, was that they gave him their best treasures. Now, I have very little gold laying around my house. I don't have any frankincense or myrrh, pretty sure, unless it's in one of my natural concoctions that my daughter-in-law has given me. But I have treasures in here. You are a treasure. I am a treasure. So I pray tonight that you will find your way to the Savior, the one who is creator God and chose to become a helpless infant. I do. Because he wanted to be for us and he wanted to be with us. And don't ever forget that. I also pray that you will experience great joy, that you will bow down and worship Jesus, and that you will give him your best treasure, which I think is your life. I think we've made a mistake in the church in many cases in telling people if they say a magic prayer, then they're in, you know. And believing in Jesus is way, way, way more than just mental agreement. It's actually, yes, believing that he was born of a virgin. Yes, believing that he lived a sinless life. Yes, believing that he was crucified for our sins. Yes, believing that he was resurrected to intercede for us. But it's an actual decision to surrender my life to him, to give him everything every day that I live. The phrase that came to my mind as I was praying on this over the last few days was carte blanche. And I'm like, I haven't heard that phrase in forever. What does that even mean? So I looked it up. You know what it means? It means to give someone unrestricted access to act at their discretion. Carte blanche. I'm like, that needs to be part of our sinner's prayer. Carte blanche. I give you everything, Lord. I'm tired of trying to be the boss of my own life. I'm not doing a very good job. So I give all of it to you. Myself is my treasure. Jesus, I bring it to you. And I say, you can have it all. Carte blanche. Do whatever you want. With whatever you want. Whenever you want. So I encourage you, if that's stirring something in your heart tonight, take time to talk to Jesus. Just talk to him. You don't have to say a prayer that I made. You don't have to come down here with a bunch of tears. I've seen it happen and it's powerful, but I'm not saying that's what you have to do. I'm saying just tell Jesus, I want you to guide me. I want you to give me that overwhelming joy. I want to bow down and worship you, and I bring you myself, Jesus, carte blanche. No restrictions, no unlimited access. Unlimited access. So take a moment and meditate on that. We're going to have the ushers serve communion at this time. But I encourage you to hold it until everyone is served and we'll take it together. We do practice open communion at Oak River. If you want to participate, you don't have to be a member of this church. You can just feel free to participate, okay? The strings. You know, I felt like just a few minutes ago when we were worshiping, actually, that some of you feel like you keep trying to hit the erase button from the choices you've made. From the things you've done that you would like to redo. And it's not working. Listen, Jesus wants to unlock the erase button so that you can be clean. He does not come to bring shame. He does not come to bring shame. Communion reminds us of this every time we take it. He has wiped us clean. This little cracker is so small, but it's so significant that Jesus, when he came in a body, in a real body, when he was born in a real body, and then he went through his whole life without sinning. And then at the end, when he met with his disciples at the Passover supper, he said, "This is now my body, which is broken for you." And then he says, "Every time you take this bread, remember what I've done for you. Remember that you can hit the erase button and it will actually go clean." Remember that my broken body has made provision for you to be healed inside and out. So God, I thank you for this cracker that seems so simple and innocuous, and yet every time we take communion, I'm kind of blown away again that you offer it to us and you give us the chance to participate in it and remember the promises you've made around it. And so we thank you for this. Let's take the bread together. Juice reminds us that Jesus shed the most valuable thing ever in eternity, his own blood, so that we could be clean, so that we could be restored to the Father and have full access to him. We give him full access because of the love he's poured out on us, and he's given us full access to him through this. And so I thank you, God, for this juice. And as we take it, we are saying yes again to your way of doing things. Carte blanche. You can have us. Carte blanche. No restrictions. We turn around from trying to control every detail of our lives, and we turn toward you and say, it's in your hands. Let's take the juice together. Amen. Amen. Whew. Christmas is such a beautiful time. And if you are struggling this year, I pray that you will feel God's nearness. Emmanuel, God with us, like never before. So I do have stars that are a little smaller for everyone under 21. So Alex and Noah, if you could go to the back, they're going to give you one as you're leaving tonight. And the cool thing is you can leave it on in your room all night long, and it'll remind you of the new star that was in heaven to announce the birth of Jesus. And anybody who's a kid who didn't get a tablet because you weren't in elementary school but you really want one, yeah, you can have one. Isaac, you can be the giver of this. Okay. Okay. Go to the back if you would with Alex. Okay. I'm going to say a quick prayer. Hope to see you on Sunday. We're going to finish up the season of wonder with a message I'm calling Sacred Waiting. It's going to be really good. Don't let the Christmas cookies make you so tired you don't want to come to church on Sunday. Okay? It's going to be worth coming on Sunday. So thank you, Lord. I pray that you would bless these people and keep them. Make your face shine upon them and give them peace. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Merry Christmas. Get a star and a tablet.